Good morning again, everyone. And yes, I totally agree with Jacqueline. Come to the prayer meeting. Okay, it'll be a good resolution to have and something that we need to do. Today, I'm going to continue on our series. I think last week we did a very important passage about God making a covenant with David. And today we want to look at how David responds to the covenant. And one thing I want to highlight and what we see in the whole language of this response is a heart that is humble before God. I don't know how many of you have grappled with the whole subject of humility. I don't know if any of us or any of you understand what humility means. Well, if you do, you are in big trouble, okay? Because that is a rich, deep subject which God invites us to look at. And I think what we must be mindful of is one of the amazing things about God is one of his attributes that shows in scriptures again and again is his humility. Okay? And of course, you know, to wrap around our heads how God can be humble is difficult. It's challenging, especially him being God himself. But we should think about it, how he chose that path and how this posture helps us. So the sermon is entitled Our Prayer, Our Words, and Our Heart. And I think you can understand what I'm saying and where all this stems from, a heart that is humble before the Lord. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence, for your goodness. We want to thank you that you speak with wisdom and kindness. But more than that, dear Lord, you speak through your actions, through everything, Lord, that you do, Lord. And so your words are so powerful, so meaningful. And dear Lord, we pray that through all of this, we will know your heart, that we will embrace your heart, that we will receive from you what you have for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context of this passage is after God makes a covenant with David. David wanted to build a house for God, but God tells David, you know, you will not be the one building one for me. In fact, I never asked for a house, but I will give you a son that will build a house for me. But rather, I will build you a house and I will build a dynasty for you where you will have a kingdom that will have no end. So David says this in response, okay? Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Okay. So as you can see, David is responding to God's covenant to him. And let me very quickly put out the highlights of this covenant. It is very similar to the covenant God made with Abraham. And as we have seen scriptures, God enters into a covenant, into a promise with people. You know, because he loves people, he does this. And he engages them in a relationship that he will bind himself to them, and that he would seek that they would bind themselves to him. So God promised David a great name, that in the future that he will conquer all his enemies' victory, that he'll have a special divine human relationship, a special line of offspring. The descendants must keep God's law, and the offspring would mediate international blessing. Okay, so it always ends with the promise that through their descendants, you know, the whole world will be blessed. So God has spoken this to David in response to David's desire to build a house for God. Okay, so when God did all this, David did not run around, you know, did a victory lap and say, wow, finally, okay, my day has come. Finally, I've made it. You know, finally, God has recognized who I am and all I've done. And I've come to this great place and I have a great name. He did not make it about himself. Rather, he made it about God. Okay. And that's the thing. We have to be mindful that as we are working through the Bible, and especially when we are working through passages where God blesses his people, we are easily tempted to make it about ourselves, about who we are, about what we want, about our status, about we, you know, doing something great or discovering the means or a formula to tap into the blessings of God. But what's interesting in opposition to all this, David's conversations, you know, stands on the whole subject of humility. And we must understand, you know, that when we come before God, humility is necessary. All right? And we have to understand why that is so important. So as you think about why God says this to us, first of all, it is amazing that one of God's virtues is humility. And you find that God has said it again and again, as we saw last week and as we saw during the Christmas message. God wants to dwell with his people. He makes his home with his people. He builds his tent among his people. Now, you know, sometimes we have to sit down and meditate on this whole idea. How a God who has all power, who has everything under, you know, his control, who does not need to face any forms of difficulty, how such a God would dwell as a human, as a child, as a person, okay? How he would embrace all the limitations that we have. So this is pretty incredible and very hard to kind of grapple with, okay? But it is something that God invites us to explore. I know that all of us can be used to comfort. I remember those days, you know, when I was a student, I used to live in an area where we didn't have the minibus, so the bus services were very rare. I had to wait for 40 minutes or 1 hour for a bus, okay? And that time, there was no smartphone, you know, in fact, there was no phone, okay? So you either read a book or, and if you had a Walkman, you listen to music, all right? And you would wait that 1 hour, that 40 minutes, you know, and sometimes moving from one place to another is quite a tedious affair. But once you get a car, you know, you cannot imagine yourself sitting in a bus stop waiting for 40 minutes, all right? That whole idea is horrifying to you because, you know, you realize how time goes so slowly and how difficult it is to wait in the sun and in that heat, okay? So there is a change which you find it hard to go back. I do remember leading a lot of mission trips, and I think one of the most constant response when we visit churches in the interior is you hear people thanking God for the air conditioning, okay? And you know, when you are sitting through a service drenched in sweat, okay, and it's a hot day, And suddenly all these basic things become so important to you. So when you want to take a step backwards, you know, give up these comforts, these things that makes your life easier, try to live without your handphone, and all this entertainment is at you, it's difficult. You have reached a certain point, a status, so stepping down is hard, okay? But try to think about God, the kind of steps He took to come down to dwell with a people, not just a people, very difficult people, and people who would reject Him, in fact, people who would crucify Him. So if we think along these lines, then we begin to understand the depths and the riches of God's love, that He would humble Himself. He could easily exert His power in such a way that He could force His will upon us in a way that is terrifying, you know, or He could rob us of any thought or choices in life. But God is gentle. He is meek. He is such a God who is compassion and kindness, and He engages us, you know, by embracing all the challenges and difficulties that we face, and far more, even the things that we are afraid to embrace. So this is God's humility, all right? You know, I mean, my illustrations help you understand the point, but the real way God does it, you have to take that and times it millions of times, you know, to understand what He embraced on our behalf. So the Lord gave everything, and He took the path of humility. And therefore, when Jesus says this verse, which I've mentioned again and again, Jesus' description of Himself is right, okay? In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 till 30, He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Okay, I'm gentle and humble, okay, in heart. All right, a very rare verse where Jesus describes His heart, okay? And I mean, it really makes you think this is God talking about Himself, all right? And this is who He is. And therefore, He says, you know, when I deal with you, My yoke is light. You know, I'm not even like the Pharisees, you know, who shove religion into your face with bad intentions and motives, you know. But rather, when I ask you to do something, My yoke is light, okay? Because I would bear it with you, and I would help you, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, lowly in heart. So this is God's description. And the thing about, you know, when you think about prayer and all those things and how the people of God respond to God, you find that the best part about your response is recognizing that God is humble and responding to God in a way that is humble, you know, humbling oneself before God. So you can see this response peppered in the language of David, all right? I've highlighted some words, you know. And instead of saying, "Finally, I am somebody," he looks to God, and you can kind of feel the mood. He is stunned, you know, that God would be so good to him. He can't figure out why would God do this for him, okay? All right? And you find that David is not a slacker. He has gone through a lot. The last 10 years, you know, before he ascended into the throne, he was a fugitive. He had to endure a lot of challenges, but God was with him in all of it. But in all of it, he has recognized God's goodness, and he has humbled himself, and he just hears God's covenant. You know, after God doing all those things, God makes a covenant with him. He just looks at God and says, you know, "Who am I? No, why me?" Okay? You know, he says, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" And that's the kind of prayers humility before God brings. You know, we look back at our lives. We look back at all that we've been through. And then we look at God and says, "Who am I? Who is my family that you have brought us through all this?" Okay. And you see David's language, and he said, as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of my house, of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. I think, you know, in our place where we understand the full implications of the covenant, you know, the fact that we have a home in heaven, that God has prepared a place for us, and that's our future, you know, should stun us the same way. All right, it's not just God walking with us through all life's difficulties, but rather God promising us a future that we would dwell with Him, you know, where He would wipe the tears from our eyes and we would experience fullness of joy in His presence forevermore. Okay, and then he speaks of himself as the third person. I mean, and this you can understand because of the emotions, the overwhelming sense of gratitude and humility, you know, in a face of good heart. He says, what more can David say to you? God, what more can I say to you because of all these things you have done? And he says, for you know your servant, sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. All right, and you can see clearly that this is a wonderful celebration of gratitude. And you can understand, you know, why David writes a lot of psalms, because this is the heart, you know, that produces psalms of praise and thanksgiving to God. A heart that is humble and recognizes the goodness of God over his life. Okay, so he extols God with such gratitude. All right, and that's the thing that we must be mindful. We are redeemed, we are preserved, and you know, and we are privileged. Okay, and that is the heart of the covenant God has made with us. He has saved us. Okay, he will keep us. All right, and he, all right, has set us apart for his glory and his purpose. And therefore, you know, we must be clear that humility is not walking around acting humble, you know. Rather, humility is understanding who we are before a great and good God. It is in relationship with who God is. All right? Okay? Of course, you all know I love to play the guitar, and I used to go for a lot of workshops, and I love to see good guitarists play. Okay, and when I see them play, you know, we do this thing, and we say, wow, you know, I'm humble at the level of talent and musicianship here. You know, you see that done, you know, when incredible goals are scored in football, and that's that. But you take this and think about standing before God, all right? I mean, yes, he's sovereign, but just think about his goodness. Rather think about God revealed in flesh, Jesus Christ. Now, would you bow down to him that way for what he has done for us, for his heart, for what the Gospels show us about who he is? All right? And that's humility. You know, God is the ultimate source of all power and authority, but yet, you know, he cares, he dwells, he embraces everything because he loves us. And that idea should humble us. Because someone who is so great loves us so much. All right? So that's how David responds before God. Okay? And so David is broken by what God has done for him. I mean, you can say crushed in a way, in a good way. You know, you're so moved that someone actually loves you and is there for you, you know, your entire life. I think we can understand that when we have good friends, when we have people, you know, we are very emotional when we talk to them because of the shared experience that they had with us. And it kind of breaks us in a good way, you know, that someone is with us in such a covenant, in such a love, all right, you know. And that's how David felt about God, okay? He broke him in that way. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, you know, David writes, my sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, okay? You, God, will not despise. And that's true, even in times of sin or whatever it is. But this brokenness is a recognition of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of God's love. It's not a brokenness, you know, just brought about by guilt and failure, but rather worship and thankfulness before God. And that's the amazing thing about God. You know, we often think that God wants to push us and expect us to be perfect when we come to Him. But God does not expect that. He would do that through our lives. Yes, He wants us to be holy, but that's His work. That's His doing. That's His power that transforms us. But what God really wants from us, what opens the door into God's goodness, is humility. Jesus expressed it when He spoke about prayer. He was talking about the prayer of the Pharisee as compared to the prayer of a tax collector. Of course, the Pharisees, when he prayed, it was a shopping list of all his achievements. I've done this, I've done that. I've done this for you. I'm great, I'm righteous, I'm good, and that's all. You know, but the prayer of the tax collector was a broken heart before God, speaking of all his failures and his sins. And Jesus says that's the prayer God is listening to. And that's amazing, all right? And as you think about humility and you look at the pictures, you must agree that the most profound acts come from a heart that is humble before God, okay? That's how it is. I don't know whether you have read, stories about the persecuted church, about people, you know, putting themselves in dangerous situations, taking big risk because of their faith, all right? And we may wonder what makes them tick, you know, why do they do such things? And every book I've read, and you can check with every source, all of them give the same reason, you know, that a group of people in China and the underground church, and they're worshiping and they're crying, and when anyone goes there, you know, the missionary is going to ask them, why do you do this? They say, because we are grateful to God, He saved us. Then when you go to Iran, and I read this book about two young Iranian women who was moving from district to district, preaching God's word, and then was caught, thrown in prison, and the prison was in a horrible state, and they took care of the women in the prison, they cleaned up the prison, you know, and people around them, you know, asked them, why do you do this? And they say, because God loves us and He has done so much for us, all right? And I think that's the thing that we forget, you know. It is not a concept to be understood, but rather a life to be enjoyed. What I'm referring to is the fact that God has saved us. We tend to downplay how important that act of salvation is, what it means to be redeemed. Perhaps that's one point in your life that was the urgency, that was the joy, you know, that you have been saved from your sin, from death, from judgment, you know, and forgiven and accepted because God loves you, you know. But sometimes all of that does not become as important anymore. But to the suffering church, to the people who are humble before God, that is the greatest gift one could receive, simply because there is nothing in this world that could satisfy their souls. The love of God has made them complete. And therefore, the most profound acts come from a heart that is humble before God. You know, rather than the sham and the show of some people, you know, with all their personalities and eloquence, you know, we can see all these rising stars with big numbers and so forth, but they come, they go. But when you see a humble heart come before God and serve out of a posture of humility, it is something to behold, something to be blessed and enjoyed, because it's so deep and profound before God. All right. And David goes on. You have to understand, when we embrace humility, we do embrace, you know, a posture which allows us to develop a deep and rich understanding of God. Now, if we make God like us, like the world, and speak of Him solely as just power and, you know, sitting up there and not understand His heart, then our theology, our understanding of God will be very shallow. And you know, what we see happen is like, prosperity gospel. That's what comes out from a shallow understanding of God. And why it's such, a idea, simply because there is no humility in the whole thinking process, all right? But you see David, when he comes before God, he sees God's work from day one, God's covenant with Abraham, God's consistency with his people, God's desire to bring a people to himself. And so he says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as you have heard with our own ears." And then he says, "And who is like you, your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." So this is what he says, the greatness and the goodness of God is displayed through his covenantal love to his people. And you must understand, all of us must understand, when we read about the stories of the persecuted church of what happened long ago, that helps us understand the extent, the width, the depth, the heights of God's love. The problem is sometimes we are too short-sighted, our vision is just too narrow. We are only thinking of God's goodness in terms of how he has treated us, But if we sit down and think how God has treated and cared for millions and millions of people throughout thousands of years, that would open our eyes to understand the consistency of God's goodness, and that would give us a rich, deep understanding of God's favor. All right, and I've spoken to so many people, and hearing their stories is amazing. That in spite of their challenges, their sicknesses, their brokenness, they will tell me that God is good. And I can clearly tell you, I've not experienced many of the things that they have gone through. Some of them have gone through illnesses, some of them have gone through difficulties beyond my understanding. Okay, some of them have been exploited or perhaps, treated in such a inhuman way, But yet, God is good. So, therefore, when you look at the description, God is known as the shepherd, as the father. He cares for his people. All right. So the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. A well thought out faith, comes from a heart that fears God, that honors God, has this posture of humility before God. And I would encourage you this thing. If you have not made your New Year resolution, then I would encourage you to explore the whole subject of humility. Is that part of your faith? Is that part of how you expressed your faith before God? Because if this is not part of it, you're missing out on a rich and deep understanding of God. Okay. And then David goes on to pray, all right? The prayer of the contrite. And what you will notice in this prayer is David's request is God's promise to him. All right? Okay, so we'll go to that. So in verse 25, he says, "And now, Lord, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight." Okay. Your name must be great forever. You must be glorified. Your word must be kept. Okay. And that's the prayer of the contrite. All right. Let me read this following passage so you'll understand. In verse 27, David says, "Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servants, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight for you. Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." So David turns a promise into a petition, all right? You know, unlike Saul, who felt that he had a right to the throne, God gave it to him, David looked to God to preserve this promise, and he prayed this promise. I think what we must understand and think about all this is that David takes God's promise and makes it his prayer, all right? And I think that's what humility allows us to do, that we understand what God says to us is the best thing for us. And that would fuel our desires, our prayers, our requests before God. We begin to understand, because God is humble and gentle, you know, we can use His own words to shape our prayers, in turn that will shape our hearts. You know, and that's what Mary said, you know, and we heard that sermon. Mary says, be to me according to your word, all right? It said, let your will be done, all right? And that's what Jesus says, because everything God says to us is a promise of hope, redemption. It's a privilege, it's a blessing. And we begin to embrace these words. And I think this is what humility is all about. We take the word of God seriously, all right? Okay, I think we can understand that dynamic when you work in one place. You take the words of your bosses seriously. You know, when you drive, you take the words of the laws of this land, you know, concerning road laws seriously, all right? And if you are crazy enough to bend those laws, you will know what happens, all right? But as much as we understand the concept, we must understand that we are doing this because of the person of Christ, of who He is. So David trusted God, you know, and David was humble before God. As he started as a shepherd, as a king, and as an eternal kingdom, David didn't know how all this will work out. I mean, he understood. He went through, you know, quite a good number of challenges, near-death situations, but God would save him and preserve him. And we know the full story, that the eternal kingdom came at a huge cost, where God would actually send Israel into exile, and there would be no more king in the land for a long time. And out of all that, you know, because of pride and rejection of God's goodness, somewhere in Bethlehem, in a little town, you know, the king would be born, who would bring the full expressions of this promise into being. God is humble. All right, God did not need all of that. God had to start it again, showing what His kingdom was all about. So when we consider humility, we must understand, you know, what Jesus says when He says this. Okay? Now again, this is something that we should think about carefully. In Luke chapter 6, verses 45, Jesus says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Okay, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So our prayers, our words, our actions flow from our hearts. Okay, and that's what Jesus is saying. Now guard your heart. And how do we guard it? And the only thing that helps us is when the heart chooses to humble itself before God. I think we all can agree with scriptures when it says, the thing that corrupts the heart is not suffering and pain and all that, but it's pride. That's what corrupts the heart. I can sit with you, each one of you, and you can tell me a story of a person whose heart was corrupted by pride. Yes or not? You can give me the illustrations. You can tell how, you know, pride got to this person and how they changed drastically because of pride. You can tell me stories of how pride, you know, can speak words that are so abusive, inconsiderate, judgmental, harsh, and hard. You can see pride, you know, have very patience for God, His word, and His place, you know. And that's a reality that we must confront, you know. Would we seek God? Would we ask Him to humble our hearts? Would we say to Him, Lord, I have an issue with humility. Help me, God. And I have to say, that is the most effective prayer in my own life. You know, because many of the times, 99% of the times, the problem is pride. And I needed to humble myself before God and seek His face and ask Him to help me. And that's how God does it. It's only in that place, you know, of humility, we recover our reverence for God, we recover our sense of awe, and most of all, we recover love for God, because we understand God cares for us and He loves us. A well-thought-out faith, you know, understands how great God is, the extent of His greatness, that He is indeed a sovereign God. All right? And God would reveal such treasures to the humble, as Jesus said in Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. That's who our God is. So all this lineup, it says the same thing. It says the same thing about God. It says the same thing about our spirituality. It says the same thing about revival and growth and transformation. It says the same thing about growing in knowledge of who God is, humility. So let's just pull all the points together, you know, because God loves us, you know, He makes a covenant with us. And that speaks of the humility of God. God speaks to us and He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ, again, the humility of God. And you find that He knows we cannot pray, but His word shapes our prayers, which in turn, these prayers will shape our heart because of His presence with us. Okay? And therefore, what we must consider, you know, because God is gentle and lowly, we have much freedom. It seemed like Adam and Eve, He gave them, you know, dominion over all things, you know, and He did not ask them to just, you know, grovel at His feet constantly, but rather ask Him to represent Him in all things and rule over the earth. And therefore, as children of God, we have freedom, but what would we do with that freedom? You know, become proud again or be humble before God? All right? That would be the question. Again, we should ask whose kingdom that established God's goodness, and that's Jesus. His kingdom will have no end. And there's no place for our kingdom. We belong to Him. So I can go much about this, but you understand basically what I'm saying. And it's very clear in the Word of God, and it's amazingly caught up in this wonderful response by David to God in light of God's covenant promises. And so we are starting a new year, and if there's any place we need to be, it is here. It is humbling ourselves before the Lord. So as we go into a time of prayer, I would invite you to consider what is being said. And even as we come before the Lord, let's worship Him. Let's humble our hearts before God. Let's seek Him, that His glory and His goodness will be seen, that we will understand the privilege of being God's people in a way that allows us to be instruments of blessing to all people. Let us pray. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just give you some time to open your hearts and seek the word of God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah. praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Lord, we are totally amazed, Lord, in your presence, that you are gentle and humble, lowly of heart, dear Lord. We pray that you speak to us, that you open our eyes to who you are, that we will embrace your love, your goodness, that we will come before you, Lord, with open hands, that we will embrace this posture because you have been good to us. Like David, we will say, Lord, who am I that you would call me, that you would choose me, that you would do such good things for me, that in spite of a broken and evil world, you would preserve me in your love, in your goodness. This is who God is. Hallelujah. We praise you. I invite you to stand and let's sing this song in worship. Let's lift his name.
Rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all see how great is our God. Above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. We praise you, Lord. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. We praise you, Lord. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. We praise you, Lord, hallelujah. We worship you, hallelujah, we praise you, Lord. God, be exalted above all things. Hallelujah, we praise you. We lift your holy name. There is none like you, Lord. There is no God, Lord, who will do what you have done, Lord, for us. There is no one, Lord, who will do the things that you have done, Lord, for us, dear Lord. There will be no one in this world who will love us like you, Lord. There is nothing, Lord, that can fill our hearts like your grace and goodness. And you do all of this because you are gentle and lowly of heart, dear Lord. Dear Lord, as we come before you, help us, Lord, be wise and discerning. Help us understand the sickness of pride, dear Lord. The whole life that just looks to oneself and seeks for, that is selfish and self-seeking, dear Lord. That is so caught up with what we want, what we feel, what we think, Lord, and has no space, Lord, for a great God like you, dear God. Forgive us, dear Lord, and draw us, Lord, into a place of humility. Let us come, Lord, on our knees. Let us look to you, Lord Jesus. Let us humbly bow before you and worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Set us free, Lord. Forgive us and help us to persist, Lord, to understand, Lord, to know that this is who you are and seek you, Lord, as you are, dear God. Hallelujah. We praise you. Praise you. We praise you. Just take some time to allow the Holy Spirit to minister. God is speaking. Let Him convict your hearts. If there's things that need to be dealt with, if you need to repent, use this time. Our God is merciful and tender. He loves us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. Dear Lord, we humble ourselves and seek your face. Be glorified, dear Lord, in our lives. be glorified in this church, in this city, in this nation, in this whole world, God. Let every eye see and know your heart, God, and glorify you for your goodness. May we be your instruments proclaiming your good works to all people with joy and hope, knowing of your favor, of your good covenant with us. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.